Last night, we talked about the fact that one of the first steps that one must take before they have a true and genuine connection with God is to first and foremost allow God to start to work on some of the obstacles that are standing in our way, right? Tonight, we're going to talk about the fact that those who end up connecting with God the best do so because they want it the most. And they want it the most because they know that they are helpless without it. Those who end up connecting with God the best want it the most, and they want it the most because they are helpless without it. So let me share with you guys a story of a time in my life when I was utterly helpless. We're going to kind of reverse all the way back to my sixth grade year. I don't know, many of you guys remember being a sixth grader? Not a fun time of life. Your self-confidence is about this big, and at any moment you can be pushed off the edge of that. In my school that I grew up in, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade made up middle school. So for the first time ever, you're having to find your way through this building and get yourself to classes on time. For the first time ever, you have to remember a locker combination, and you have to know that you have to go left, right, all the way around once, and then back left. You have to, you know, you're in this school, and there's these huge, mature 7th and 8th graders. At least they were to you at the time. And it just, life is just one of those times in life. And so, that's where I'm sitting, and I had just moved to a new city at this point in time in 6th grade, so I was a new kid in school. It was about 2 months into school. It's the last class of the day, 7th period, and I'm in the middle of taking a math test, all right? And there's probably about 20 minutes or so in the class left. So I'm sitting here at my desk, like we all do, and I'm taking my math test. And if you guys remember from last night, tests are a big deal to me, and making sure that I get good grades. So I'm taking the math test, and all of a sudden, this kind of feeling, this sensation comes over me. And we've all had this sensation before. I know I have many times, and I got to go to the bathroom. All right? And I don't understand it. Sometimes when you have to go to the bathroom, you can, like, put it out of your mind, and 2 hours from now, you can end up going to the bathroom, and you are good to go. And then there's those other times where when you got to go to the bathroom, if something doesn't happen, like, in 2 minutes, you're in big trouble. I don't understand. I don't know why the times are what it is. So I'm sitting here taking this math test, and I cannot focus. And I mean, my mind's everywhere, and all I can think about is I got to go, and I got to go bad. And so I get up from my desk, walk over to the teacher, explain to him my situation, and for whatever reason, I have no clue. Maybe it's because, you know, we were all sixth graders and he didn't know who to trust at the time. Maybe it's the fact that, you know, there was only 15 minutes left in the entire day of school. He said, Andy, you can make it. Just go back to your seat, finish the test. In a few minutes, you're good to go. All right, so I try it. So I went back to my seat, all right, and I started taking my test. And, you know, you start moving a lot, and you start kicking your leg, you know, like this, and pinching yourself, and you're just restless, and you can't do anything, because all you can think about is you got to go. And I could not focus on my test. I looked at the clock, there's like 15 minutes, it's going to be the longest 15 minutes of my life, so I thought. And I keep moving, and I keep moving, and it keeps building up, and all of a sudden, I just let it go. Oh, yeah. There are two things that happen to you at that moment. One is amazing release. You're just followed immediately, a half second later, by panic, fear. You have no clue what you're going to do now. I'm wearing blue jeans, and we all know how well blue jeans hide wetness, right? It's going to be very clear what happened to Andy. And I'm a sixth grader, new kid, all this kind of stuff. Good thing is, I got to finish my test. So the clear enough mind that I finished my test, turned it in, all right? A couple minutes left before the bell was going to ring, and I got to figure out a plan. I got to have an escape route, something. So I figure out a plan, and the guy sitting next to me and the guy sitting behind me were my buddies, all right? And so as soon as we all handed in our test, I turn to them, and I tell them my situation. And after about a minute of them giggling and looking and all that kind of stuff that sixth grade boys do if someone else peed their pants. I explained to them what we're going to do in a minute here. I'm going to stand up. One is going to stand right in front of me. One is going to stand right behind me. We're going to walk out of the row, walk out of the class, go down the hallway, all right, and turn the other direction, go down the big hallway. I'm going to go to my locker where I have my gym bag ready for my cross-country practice after school. I can grab the bag, get to the athletic locker room, change my clothes, and I'm home free, all right? I got a plan. It's going to work. So I'm back in my seat. Bell rings. I look over. So far, they're good to go. They say they're on board. All right, one gets in front of me, one gets behind me. We walk out of the row, out of the classroom. Things are good to go. Down the hallway, and we start walking down a big hallway, and we're coming to one of those major intersections in the school, you know, where the big locker banks start to form, and there's two hallways that kind of meet up. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see the guy in front of me look at the guy behind me and give him a smirk. And I know exactly what's now going to happen. And a half second later, they both jump back and said, "Dalton peed his pants!" And I am standing there in the middle of this hallway with cheers and laughter and all that kind of just standing there, just utterly helpless. Right? Come on. It's a, I know. I'm a little sixth grade boy at the time. So that's my helpless story, all right? So last night I had a cold swimsuit. Tonight I peed my pants. My daughters are going to be very excited. I just told that story. Tonight, all we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus once again has an interaction with a person in Scripture. And we're going to see what we can learn and what they learned about helplessness from this passage of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, grab them. If you don't worry. It'll be on the screen next to us. And turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1, let me read for you. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. All right, so let me give you the setting. Four times a year, the people of Israel will make these treks back to the capital city of Jerusalem for different festivities and feasts. And so Jesus is traveling back with all the Israelites to the capital city of Jerusalem, and surrounding Jerusalem is this wall. And in this wall are a number of openings so that you can get in and out of the city. And each of those openings, they would call a gate. And each gate they would give a name to, more than likely the name by which they used it. So this one was called the Sheep Gate, and that's just where they brought the sheep in and out. Well, just outside the Sheep Gate is kind of this pool area. And it's kind of like what we would think of as like a fountain without the, you know, the spurting of the water actually or anything moving like that. But just this pool, and surrounding the pool were five covered colonnades, kind of like big concrete porches so that people could sit in the shade. But what was interesting about this pool area is it was surrounded by a number of people who were basically disabled for many different reasons. They were paralyzed, they were deaf, they were blind, they were diseased, whatever it may be. It was just surrounded by these people that day in, day out would sit around this pool under the porches and stare at this water. And the reason why they were staring at this water was because they thought it was true to believe that when they would stare at this water, and when a wind would come across the water and create kind of a couple tiny ripples or a couple waves in the water, what that meant was that at that point in time, an angel of the Lord would descend upon the water. And when the angel of the Lord descended upon the water, what would happen is that water would therefore have miraculous healing power, and the first person who could get into the water at that time would be healed. This is what the people thought was to be true. And so therefore, these people would just sit there day in, day out, just waiting for that water to be stirred, hoping that they could be the first one in the water. The gentleman that Jesus is going to have a conversation with, we learn from this passage, for at least 38 years now, had been sitting around this exact pool, staring at the water, waiting for something to happen. The catch with this gentleman is he was an invalid, which means he was paralyzed. We don't know how paralyzed he was, but more than likely at least from the waist down. So Jesus is going to have this conversation with him. And it's kind of hard to give you guys, translate that to modern day, what this would feel like, what this place would be like. And a very crude example I have, just to kind of give you guys a better picture, and I really hope this doesn't offend anyone, but it's just the closest thing we have to it today. It would be much like in a hospital today, in the terminally ill cancer ward. When you got to the point in time where nothing else works, we've tried everything else, the doctors have basically declared that someone is going to, you know, eventually the cancer is going to take over and there's nothing more they can do, and the people would just sit around and wait, and all they can hope for is a miracle. And I haven't spent a lot of time in these wards, very little, and I can only imagine what it was like to sit around that pool. But it was probably very just kind of hopeless, and I don't know what the feeling was like, but you guys can try to picture that feeling, all right? So that's the setting of this situation. So let's see what happens. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Well, sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." "Well," then Jesus said to him, "get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now, let's look at this conversation. So, Jesus learns that this gentleman is an invalid. He's been there for 38 years, learns his condition. He walks up to this area, the pool, and walks up to this invalid, and the first question out of his mouth is, "Do you want to get well?" I don't know about you guys. When I first read this passage, I'm kind of thinking, it's kind of obvious. I know you're Jesus and all. I know that you're caring and you're loving. But it's almost rude how obvious it is. It's almost mean how obvious. What do you think he's been doing here for 38 years sitting by this pool, right? But this intentionally is the question that Jesus chooses to ask this gentleman. Do you want to get well? And he knows exactly why he's asking him that question. So, let's see what the invalid responds with. And he says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And basically what he says to Jesus is, "Hey, getting well isn't my issue. Yes, I want to get well. Why do you think I've been sitting here for 38 years? That's not my problem. My problem is, even if I wanted to get well, I can't do anything about it. I'm an invalid. I'm paralyzed. You understand this whole water thing? If that water ripples, there is no way I'm ever going to be the first one in that water. I literally will need someone to pick me up and put me in the water. I can do nothing about it. I am completely helpless. All I can do is sit here and watch it and hope that some miraculous thing happens." So, he has come to the complete grips with the fact that there is absolutely nothing he can do about his sickness, about the fact that, yes, he wants to get well, but there's nothing he can do to help himself. Now, I know this is an interesting point in the conversation to do this, but we're going to show you a time when Rusty, in the TV show Greek, kind of came across the same point in time where he was utterly helpless, and see how things turned out for Rusty.
Hey, Cat, can I talk to you?
Sure, what is it, buddy? Hey, can you do me a favor, crouch down on all fours?
Okay.
Thank you.
I have to quit the fraternity.
Relax, I'm almost done.
No, I mean, I really have to quit, Cappy. I can't manage Kappa Tau and engineering. I was supposed to turn in this physics problem set, but I didn't because of last night. Now I missed the deadline this morning. I messed up my roommate because we were working on it together. He's mad at me, and he won't even talk
Rusty,
to me now.
School comes first.
I know, so I can have a successful professional future.
No, so you won't get kicked out and you can stay here forever. You know you could have skipped beer pong last night, right?
But I wanted to make my pledge brothers like me.
relax. You belong here.
Thanks. But it's too late.
It's never too late. You didn't ask any of us for help. Now go finish that test. You're not the first Capitao who's missed a deadline.
Oh, don't tell me that's out of order.
Yep, sorry. Gotta take the stairs.
I have to get to the parking lot. No can do.
Better go up that door and around.
Let's get this right, guys. This is Love Tap 23. Love Tap 23. Great!
AT 24!
AT 24! Hike! Oh, jeez!
Press these damn frat boys! You almost killed me! What are your names?
We're very sorry,
what
sir.
What fraternity are you with?
But, sir, we were just...
Names!
We're the Omega Chi's. My name is Evan Chambers. And you're kind of being a pansy about all this.
That's got to be one of my favorite scenes. That's what fraternity is all about, right? So, Jesus walks up to the invalid and says, "Do you want to get well?" And he says, "Sure, I want to get well, but I can do nothing about it. I am completely helpless with this one." So, don't we figure that Jesus then comes back with, okay, and he kind of talks to him, and he cares for him, and he probably prays for him, and he sits down next to him and says, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to watch the water together, and I'll be here to help you, and he doesn't do that. Jesus comes back almost just as bluntly, and he says, okay, I've heard all that I need to hear. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, this invalid has a decision to make, right? He can either do exactly what this gentleman said. Remember, the same gentleman that he's known for about 30 seconds now. And all this gentleman has done is come up and ask him a very obvious question. He has kind of shared his plight with him, and this gentleman is now saying, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. So he can either try it, or he can just sit there. And let me tell you, there were a lot of implications to this decision that he had to make. Because if you think about it, for the past 38 years, he has been sitting there. First of all, there's some major physical implications. Even if Jesus has the power to heal the neurological damage and to make this person not be paralyzed anymore from the waist down, he has no muscles, he has no ligaments or, you know, tendons or anything that's been used for so long, nothing would be there to hold him up. That's just the physical part, that's the easy part. The mental, emotional part. I wonder how many times over the past 38 years, how many hundreds of people had come up to this invalid with their own version of how he could be helped. Maybe a little enchantment, maybe a little prayer here and there, maybe some incense and some oils or, you know, all sorts of things. Many times probably religious people who are trying to give him help. Other times probably just people who are jokesters and they're going to make fun of him. I can only imagine the guys that would come up, walk up to him and say, hey, get up. I can make you heal. And he tries and he can't get up and they run away laughing. I can imagine the humiliation and the pain from the past that he's probably gone through. The hundreds of painful times that it has never worked. And so Jesus turns to him and says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he has the decision to make, and for some crazy reason, he immediately stands up, picks up his mat, and walks. Which begs the question, why? Why, when there would be no reason whatsoever logically for him to do so. In fact, he would just be submitting himself once again to the same old thing. Why would he do it? Why would he try it? Why didn't he first sit there and say, all right, Jesus, this sounds great, but you know what? I've got about 100, 125 questions I would first like to ask you. And if you can answer those questions in a way that I like, in a way that makes sense in my human scientific mind, then maybe I would be willing to think about taking this step of faith. He doesn't sit there and demand proof and say, first prove to me with things that I can see and understand that you have the power to do this, and then maybe I'll think about taking this step of faith. He doesn't sit there and say, you know what, this sounds great, but so many of your people over the years have hurt me and have hurt people I know and have damaged me, and there's pain and there's stuff there, and because of that, I can't open myself up to that. I am mad. He doesn't sit there and say, you know what, that sounds like a great idea, but I'm just kind of in this phase of life right now, and maybe a couple years from now, I'll think about getting serious about religious things or healing things, God-type things, but right now, I just want to do what I'm doing, and I know I can worry about those things later, a couple years from now. I've got that planned out. He doesn't say all those things, does he? Not like we do. Instead, he immediately stands up, picks up his mat, and walks. So why? Well, the reason why is because it is in my opinion that this invalid is richly blessed. More richly blessed than you and I could ever imagine. Let me tell you why he's richly blessed. Because God, in his grace, allowed this gentleman to know clearly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he was sick. It was never even a question to him in his life ever whether or not he had issues. He was sick, and he knew it. It couldn't have been more clear for him. And so when Jesus walked up to him and said, do you want to get well? That was easy. The second reason why he was blessed is because he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was utterly helpless and he could do absolutely nothing to help himself. Which was why he even expressed that exact same thing to Jesus. So when Jesus offered him an opportunity to be healed, when Jesus offered him an opportunity to stand up and take a step of faith, it was a no-brainer. Why would I not? I'm sick. I'm helpless. I can't do anything. I will try anything. And so he did. Stand up, picked up his mat, and he walked that day. Now, you guys know where I'm going with this. There are major implications in this story for you and I tonight. First and foremost, if Jesus walked up to you and said, do you want to get well? What would you say? You would probably be like me, and I would have said, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't know I was sick. Life's pretty good. Yeah, we've got little things we can complain about and little things to whine about here and there, but really, relatively speaking, life is good. And actually, for those of us here in this room, for college students in general, and in particular Greeks, this is one of the hardest things that you will ever have to deal with, and that is first admitting the fact that you are sick, that you are sinful, that you've got issues, that you're depraved. He was blessed because of the life that God gave him. It was clear to him. You and I, though we may be worldly blessed, we aren't so spiritually blessed. In fact, it's all that much harder for us to admit that. The second question, I wonder if we would be willing to admit that we are helpless and we can do absolutely nothing about it. That one's even harder. When have we ever admitted that kind of thing in our life? Have you ever come to grips with the fact that you are sick, that you are sinful, and that you can do absolutely nothing about your sin issue? You are completely helpless to solve that problem in your life. I don't care if you're Mahatma Gandhi or Mother Teresa. I don't care how you think of the purest, best person you can think of. That person still has sin and disobedience in their life. They still fall short, and they still don't have a solution to the issue of sin in their life. And so in the story, Jesus would ask us, would we be willing to admit our sinfulness? Have you ever come to grips with the fact that your only hope in life is the fact that God sent his only son here on earth to live in human form, to live a perfect life, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, so that he could go and die on the cross, and in doing so, he could pay the price for your sin and mine. And that is your only hope for your issue of sinfulness. And that all he asks us to do is come to grips with our own pride and our own arrogance and be willing to admit that we can do absolutely nothing. All we can do is receive the free gift of grace that he offers us. Because if you could ever get to that point in your life where you could truly admit you're helpless, then if Jesus came up to you and said, stand up, pick up your mat and walk, it would be a breeze. It would be a no-brainer. Because it would be so clear to you. And it would be so clear to us. And I think there are probably some ways, many different ways, that you and I in this room here tonight, that God wants to challenge us. And Jesus has mats that he wants us to pick up and walk. And he's got steps of faith that he wants us to take. For some of you here tonight, what Jesus wants you to do for the first time ever is to come to grips with the fact that you are helpless, that you are sinful. And you know what? I don't have a solution for my sin issue. I never have. I've used a lot of those excuses, or I've just never heard it clearly. I don't know. But I've never for myself come to grips with the fact that I'm utterly helpless, and I would love to receive this gift that you're talking about. This gift of what Jesus did for us on the cross and paying the price for our sins. Some of you may be like myself when you were 6, 7, 8 years old, or later on in your junior high, youth group, or whatever, you made a decision or you came forward, but you never quite fully understood and came to grips with an understanding of your own sinfulness, your own sickness, your own need, your own helplessness. And maybe tonight is the night that what you need to do is you need to pick up your mat and walk and say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, at least tonight, I can put a stamp down on the ground and say that I have received that gift and I understand my helplessness. Some of you are probably dealing with issues of making Jesus complete Lord of your life. You have got major obstacles like we talked about last night. Maybe you've got active, conscious, knowledgeable sin in your life. And Jesus is saying to you, let me help you with those things. Let me pick you up and put you in the pool. Because you understand you can't do it on your own. Pick up your mat and walk. Some of you guys, Jesus is asking you to take a risk. What is the worst that can happen? What is the worst that could happen if you stick your neck out? Are you going to become unpopular? Are you not going to be cool? Big whoop-de-doo. I've been there. It's not that great. Stick your neck out. Take a risk. Maybe it's with a friend. Maybe it's with a family member. Maybe it's with a brother or sister. I don't know. Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk. In a second here, I'm going to pray. And in a second here, when I pray, I'm going to invite some of you guys to join with me in prayer. And I'm going to say a prayer to Jesus talking about the fact that I understand my sinfulness. And I'm so thankful for what he did for me on the cross. And I want to invite some of you guys here this weekend and gals to join me in that prayer. In the quietness of your own heart, I just want you to say those same words to Jesus that I'm saying. Maybe something happened this weekend. Maybe something happened this semester on campus or last. Maybe it was in your concentration today. Maybe it's here tonight. And you finally have grasped this concept of what Jesus really has to offer you. That's what this whole thing is about, folks. And I'm going to challenge you guys just to join with me, and I hope you will, in praying. And I'm going to pray for all of us when I do that. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you were willing to become man, even though we are sinful, that you were willing to live a perfect life and become the perfect sacrifice for me and die on the cross to pay the price for what I deserve and to pay the price for what I deserve for yesterday and today and tomorrow. And Lord God, I just thank you so much for doing that. And I just want to ask, I would love to have this gift of grace. I believe that, and I would love to receive you into my heart tonight. I understand my utter helplessness before you. And I thank you for offering this gift of grace to me. I know, Lord God, that when this happens, I'm not going to have it all figured out. I know there's going to be many struggles to come, and I pray and ask that you and your Holy Spirit would help me and guide me, and that you would put people in my life near me that I would turn to that would help me along the road as I enter into this new community. And Lord God, I pray for all of us in here tonight, no matter where we stand. Lord Jesus, would you give us the strength and the courage, no matter what you've placed on our hearts, to pick up our mats and walk. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, I've kind of decided tonight to do something risky. I've decided tonight to do something they say you don't do with Greeks. Because Greeks are too cool. They're too proud. They're too worried about what their friends think or what other people think around them. They don't do this sort of thing. But I think you guys are bigger than that. And I also know that from scriptures, it tells us clearly that if you believe in your heart, and if you confess with your mouth, then you shall be saved. And I think tonight, this passage begs us to go through the act of confessing to God with the act of picking up our mat and standing and walking. So in a second here, I'm actually going to challenge some of you guys who prayed that prayer along with me, or maybe some of you who have made the decision sometime this weekend. I'm going to ask you guys to actually stand up in front of your peers. I don't know if you'll have the guts to do it. I hope you do. Because not for me and not for anybody else and what we think, but because of what it will mean for you to make that clear and to raise your flag and say, I'm hopeless. And I want that gift of grace. So, you know who you are because your palms just got sweaty and your heart started beating. And I would pray right now and ask you guys, would you please stand? Others of you in here tonight that took the challenge in a different way to pick up your mat and walk. Maybe like me, and you needed me to be clear. This is the time that I've made that decision. Maybe it was a sin issue in your life. Maybe you need to take a risk. Would you guys please stand and join your brothers and sisters? And in a second here, Eric and the team are going to lead us through some more worship. I'd ask everybody to stand now and join in. And I just want to let you guys know, some of you have got some business to do still. some work to do. Maybe you need somebody to talk to and someone to pray with. We will have people all around the edges tonight. They'll be very willing and would love to talk to you and pray with you and answer any questions you have. And I just pray over you guys tonight. And I thank you that you are willing to take that step of faith.